We come again to the Titan of Psalm 68. Just a little less than a month ago, we hit latter part of this psalm, this song of tremendous victory, of total vanquishing over the enemy, which the scholars debate, and perhaps rightly so, over the authorship of, that no one's really sure. Could be David, maybe not. Clearly, the end goal of this psalm is the calling to mind that as God has done in the past, so he will do again in the future. As God brought people out of Egypt, as he protected them in the wilderness, as he sent the judges to stave off the enemies of Israel, so now, just as surely may his people be confident that whatever plights are affecting them, the answer is already on his lips as to what will become of the enemies. And this is doubly so in one sense for the Old Covenant people who had this Ark of their Testament, the Ark of their Covenant, which was a weapon. It was the house of God. And he went out with them to their warfares and he fought on their behalf. We have some very specific points where we're told about this, but the idea is that he effectively did this whenever they went out. This is why it's such a surprising thing when the sons of Eli go out to fight the Philistines with it and just get totally demolished. And the ark gets taken away to the temple of Dagon because God goes with the ark to fight. Even those who didn't believe in him believed it was a weapon. So doubly so in a very temporal sense for that unique old covenant, but quadruply, exponentially so for the Christian, not by sight but by faith, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the total triumph over the enemy of God's real box, his real house, the flesh in which he has become Emmanuel, the God who dwells with us. And so for you and me, this song, regardless of the context of what it was written in back then, becomes a way to look back and forward at once, a recalling to mind of all that God has done as a foreshadow of what Jesus would do, and to call to mind what Jesus has done as the down payment, as the stipulative, unalterable historical fact that determines the certainty of what he yet plans to do for you and me. So God shall arise, Psalm 68 begins. He shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered. You just got to hear that right off the bat. Whoever it was, Philistines, Ammonites, doesn't matter. Right off the bat, that is sin, that is death, and there's the power of the devil. Those are the enemies of God. Oh, and by the way, any human being who prefers their sin to him, which by nature is all of us, but isn't this just the miracle? That God scatters you and I in such a way so as to fling aside our flesh and yet keep us. He arises too. Did you catch that? Notice the pun. It's there. To get up is the way to say resurrect. God shall resurrect. I mean, it's not literally what it says, but it's totally what it says. God shall resurrect, and sin, death, and the devil shall be put to flight, even within you, and yet not without keeping you in the palm of God's hands. Those who hate him shall flee before him, certainly. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Hold fast to the word of God, for he cannot stand. He despises the name of Jesus. He despises the Apostles' Creed. He despises the Lord's Prayer. These are words of faith. And in Christ, they are the power of God to establish you and drive from you all the flaming darts of the enemy. Even as smoke is driven away, shall God drive the devil away. Think of that last day when the old evil foe, the dragon, will be tossed into the lake of fire and death with him. Like smoke on the breeze. Where'd it go? A moment ago it billowed so dark and now it's gone. As wax melts before a fire. That reminds me of one time at a parish I was at. We tried to light the Christ candle from a little barbecue fire that was going on outside in front of the church, and we had the bright idea of using a wick from one of the acolyte sticks, the torches, you know, those little, they're really long wicks that go slide all the way down. You got to move it up a little bit, then you snuff it out after you're all done, right? We took that. We tried to light in the fire. You know what happened? It's all wax. It just collapsed. It was pretty embarrassing. That is sin, death, and the devil before the resurrection of Jesus. That is sin, death, and the devil before the return of Jesus. That is your own sin, your own occupation under the tyranny of the devil, the chain which is your death. All those things melt like wax before the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wicked shall perish before God, and double entendre if there ever was one. First and foremost, there will be no more wicked left on that last day. If you want to be outside of Jesus, you will end up in the flames. But you that are inside of Jesus, your own wickedness, it'll be gone too. It will perish. The old Adam within you will be put to death, but you, even though you die, yet you will live. The righteous, the justified, those who are bought with the blood of Jesus, those who have the white robes of his scarlet cleansing. You and I, we shall exult before God. We shall be jubilant with joy. We shall know the comfort of being believers through and through, with not a doubt in our minds and not an ache in our bodies. So how will we not sing to God? And notice, it just piles praise upon praise here. And this is before the prayer for victory has even come. I mean, the psalm is dealing with a present frustration, but all of a sudden it's pointed back to what God has done. It's talked about how this means what God will do, and we're already praising before we've even asked him to do it for us now. Sing praise to God. Lift up a song to him, the one who rides through the deserts, even as he led Israel through that desert, never letting them starve, never letting them actually go thirsty, even as you and I are preserved, steadfast in the one true faith through this dark age in which we live by the whey bread of our Lord's own flesh and blood. Lift up a song before him who makes the desert into a fertile ground. His name is the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the ancient name of the one true God, now built into the root of the name of Jesus, the name under which all men must be saved if they shall be saved. Exalt before him, praise before him, lift up your eyes and see what he has done. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, the one who takes orphans as his own, the one who takes husbandless women, women who have been abandoned by all, as his own. His holy habitation, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the power to defeat all things, now again, the body of Jesus. So that the solitary, you and me, we are isolated from each other, even as we would talk to each other in this babble of sin and death. We are set in a home. A place that is far beyond here, far greater than here, that we look for it. A better country, a building with foundations, not the mere tents that fade and perish. It leads out the prisoners to prosperity. Out of the slavery of Egypt, out of the exile of Babylon, out of your most miserable sin. Even though the rebellious dwell in a parched land, don't miss the fire. Fire is always a matter of judgment in the scriptures. Don't let the Pentecostals fool you. It's fine to have a little fire in your heart if you want to talk about passion, but that's really not what fire is in the Bible. In the Bible, fire is the way that you finally destroy something. You designate it to the fire and it's gone. That's what fire does. Takes the log, burns it up, and it's gone. So it will be with the wicked, chaff which perishes, those who are outside of Jesus. And it's not because those who believe in Jesus are so good. It's because Jesus is so good. We all deserve it. We all are fuel for the fire. We're a tree that doesn't bear fruit, but Jesus has said to his Father, hold on, let me put some fertilizer around that stump for a moment. Let's get the fruit, because there will be some when it is my death, my crucifixion that fertilizes this dry tree. Me being the new tree, the green tree, the vine, I will make branches that bear fruit. And that is nothing less, nothing more than to hear of it, it is finished, and to believe it to be true. God shall resurrect. His enemies shall all be scattered. the Wisdom of Solomon, which joins our meditation this morning, and by the way, it's good to be back, is from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of the fools is deceiving. Now, we've split this up a little bit because of the break I just took there, but we're in this segment of Proverbs chapter 14, which is emphasizing the fool. And the fool in the book of Proverbs is the unbeliever. He's the one you don't want to be. I mean, it's kind of obvious by the use of the name. I mean, who wants to be a fool? But he's the one you don't want to be, but you are. And that's kind of the other key piece of learning here, right? If you're ever going to be wise in any way, shape, or form, doesn't matter. Even just like if you're a three-year-old learning to read, well, you can't think you already know how to read then. You can't assume you've got it all. You have to be in a position where you can be filled, where you can expand, where you can be taught. This, you have to acknowledge your ignorance or your foolishness. And this is the case for all things, but then most especially for saving faith, the salvific truth. You can't just wake up one day and decide that you know who Jesus is. You have to be told. You have to be taught. The word of the Lord must come to you. And the beautiful thing is that it doesn't return void when it does. The word of the Lord is a strong tower. It's unbelievably solid. It's a foundation built of rock. The fool doesn't know this because the fool won't stop talking long enough to hear it. And this is part of how the folly of fools is so deceiving, is because it sounds so wise. They just keep talking. You might or you might not know the Shakespeare play Hamlet. I mean, there's a very famous character in it who's now, his name's going to escape me, but he's one of the most quoted lines from that play. To thine own self be true. What's not as well known about that statement is that this character, Polonius, I think that's his name, Polonius, he's a fool. He's an idiot. He gets himself killed and a bunch of other people killed. His mouth is full of words, but it's always bad advice. And yet we go and we quote him as the most famous line, to thine own self be true, right? I much prefer St. Augustine, you know, what am I to myself but a guide to my own self-destruction? That's a little more on the mark. The point of bringing up Polonius is that the fool is hard to see because he's so busy talking. Yeah, and he's filled himself with words that sound true. But his folly, because it is unbelief ultimately, because it is unwilling to learn or to hear, is deceiving. Whereas the wisdom of the prudent, the gift of God's word, the gift of faith, or just if you want to talk on that horizontal level, the humble perception of what is real, what is true, what is false, this wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. I mean, how good are you at seeing while you're talking, right? How good are you at perceiving, being aware, learning while you're putting out, while you're exporting? It just doesn't work that way. So the wisdom of the wise is that which takes a step back and looks around. Or, to put this back into the vertical, back into the world of the church, the one who walks in and sits down in the pew and doesn't say, how shall I give to God today? Or how shall I participate more today? No, you sit down and you listen. And you believe that here are words that you need given to you. The food of eternal life. Things which you cannot gain or earn for yourself, but must simply be handed out. One who kneels and says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in that way, whether with outstretched hand or open mouth, like a baby bird waiting for its mother, has the medicine, the food of eternal life, placed upon your lips. The way you are to go. We started reading in our confessions today the section that's commonly known as the Table of Duties. It's part of your small catechism, which in theory you were taught this. Most pastors are pretty diligent about talking to you in confirmation class about all of the small catechism. Whether or not the confirmands are so good at listening is another question, right? Maybe for another time. But as a result, the back end of the catechism kind of gets forgotten a little bit. And one of those sections is this Table of Duties. So you probably remember the Ten Commandments because you spent all fall working your way through that, yeah? Lord's Prayer often gets a little short shrift. Table of Duties, what was that? That was like one day, one afternoon. It's great, though. It basically is everything you need to know about how to live in this life just from Bible verses. I mean, the Ten Commandments is that, too. But he just pulls out Bible verses for each vocation. And we'll be picking up some of these over the next couple of days here. And the first vocation, I mean, all that we heard read this morning was that of the office of pastor and or preacher, which is also known as the office of bishop in the Bible, or overseer. And Luther puts this one first above all the others because there is a distinction here. We've talked about the office of the ministry before. There is a distinction here. It is an otherworldly office. It is Christ's office. It's not ours. No pastor owns it. He simply wields it. And this office is one that requires diligence, precisely because our life is connected to this. Now, it's not about our works, of course. There is no way that any one of us, pastor or non-pastor, can preserve and make the Word of God work better. But to care about who a pastor is and what he does, well, this is highly, highly important. It's also, It's also time to move on toward our daily lectionary study on the other side of this break. We'll pick up more of the Table of Duties tomorrow. You're listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, back in the saddle again, and looking forward to another hour with you on the other side of this break. Stick around.